If you have your Bibles or use the Pew Bible afforded, we're in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We are taking a break in our punctuated sermon series through the book of James entitled The Wise Life. We're going to take this on today. It's appropriate for the day, and I think appropriate for us all. The sermon is entitled Be Strong and Courageous. It's an amazing thing. I reported to Erskine Seminary in Due West, South Carolina, to begin my theological education on September the 3rd, 1991, a newly minted Bachelor of Arts at the University of Georgia. The devotional in, I believe it was either the Upper Room or Our Daily Bread, I can't remember which, it was posted to our bulletin board in the seminary dormitory, was from this text. And it has had an impression upon me ever since. I think it most appropriate on Scholarship Sunday. Again, I welcome you, winners and all, to Scholarship Sunday 2019. I love second Sunday in June in this place. It's when we've come to do this. I love doing it. I just marvel at the goodness of God in it all. We rejoice in your awards today. We rejoice in your achievements. I just love hearing it. I rejoice in your persons most of all. Just what you do and have done is pretty cool. What I expect you will do is pretty cool. Who you are is best. Today, God's got a message for y'all, I think. And He's going to communicate it through one of the most unworthy vessels ever, me. But He's got something for the rest of us, too. A lot of times, when we come to Scholarship Sunday, it's almost like I'm speaking to one, two, three, four people, and the rest of us get to overhear. Well, it's not quite like that today. I think I got something for us all as we're here today in God's Word. This portion to Joshua. Let's take it. The very first nine verses in Joshua chapter 1. Hear the reading of the Word of God after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From this wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for of your holy, inscripturated, inspired, infallible, inerrant word in this place. Now we pray for its proclamation, that you would give us the illumination. God, let no idle or contrary word fall from my lips today. Speak to our souls, we your servants, like Samuel of old. Hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You heard three times in this passage, guys, be strong and courageous. You heard once in this text, be strong and very courageous. There's some reasons affixed in the text, and this is true for us all. They'll apply certainly as you go away for freshman year in college, but they're applicable just about any time. Here's the first. Be strong and courageous because God has something for you to do. Now, you can't understand it, winners, but I've had a number of senior friends over the years. I've been in pastorate for 24 years in ordained service, and more than that beforehand, before legally ordained. And I've had a lot of friends, senior years, when I was young, they were old enough to be my grandparents and beyond. And they would say to me things like this, Tommy, why am I here? Or why am I still here? Imagine asking a kid in his 20s that. But they did. Didn't feel like they had purpose. I can tell you who has purpose. I can tell you who God still has plans for in Christ. I'm not an MD. I'm your D-men after all, but not your MD. But what you do is you check for a pulse. If there is a pulse, you still have purpose. Period. So we all have something to do. I don't care if Annie's 2 and Caleb is 4. Those boys are 7 now. Okay? Got purposes for them. Got purposes at any point in our lives. Do you see the purpose for Joshua? Big purpose. Now, I'm going to let you read the Hebrew with me. Look over my shoulder. It goes right to left. Not like our language. That's how my theological education started. My Hebrew professor said, very first sentence in my very first lecture, he said this, Hebrew is nothing like English. Proceeded to prove it the whole year. Moses, servant of me, did. That's what the Hebrew says. I looked this week. Wow, isn't that a way to start from God? In a way, tell me something I don't know. They knew this. But in another way, the enormity of it hits when you get it in the audible voice of God. And so he's giving to Joshua a big job. I don't know how old Joshua is. He was a lad at the time of coming out of the house of bondage. But here he is. And all of a sudden, he's the guy. He's been Moses' aide-de-camp, his assistant, for 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses cannot go in. That's another sermon another day. But Joshua's going to have to take him in. But notice what we have here. We have here, go over, do this. Every place you tread, I'm going to give to you. Here's the border. I will, and other things, which we'll talk about later. It gives him pretty detailed remark about what he's going to do. You're going to lead this people into this conquest of this land that I promised to Abraham over 400 years ago. Big job indeed. And if God doesn't work through him to get it done, it's not going to happen. Which begs a question here. If God has things for Joshua to do, what hath he for you to do at this point in your life? With how he's made you, where he's placed you, and other things. I would imagine for our recent high school graduates, it will be study leading at least to a first baccalaureate degree. And you know, that looks right now, you are now the collegiate class of 2023. Does that sound right? And 2023 feels like 2500. It feels so far out in front, doesn't it? Well, I've been through that, and I can look back. It's quicker than you think it'll be. Quicker than you think it'll be. And you think it'll take forever? It won't. Study leading to a first baccalaureate degree. Career calling. We don't know what that'll mean yet. As I alluded in Nathan's remarks, yeah, I went to school to be an attorney too. And if you make an attorney, you'll be a great one. I wanted to advocate, you know, I wanted to put away bad guys. I eventually wanted to be mom and daddy's congressman down in the Georgia 9th District. That's what I wanted to do. Then I realized a few things. I don't have the stomach for all that schmoozing that has to happen. I may have to fudge a little bit on the truth here and there. I may have to do things I don't want to do in order to be elected. Then it occurred to me this might be true in the practice of law. Now, there are guys who do it above reproach. We have one in this place. But it might be. And so the calling came to do something else. And we don't know what that'll be. And we think we know today, it may very well be. I've seen it that way, may change. I don't know. Whatever it is, God has plans for you. You don't have to be afraid. Do not be afraid. There are other callings that may be. Where am I going to live? Yeah, that's kind of scary. Can I come home again? Oh God, do I have to come home again? Or whatever your feeling is on this subject. Location calling, relation calling. Who are going to be my friends? Am I going to have any friends? You will. Who are the people that God's going to put me specially in close relationship with. Maybe in time, who will it be that God puts me as part of their family and those folk as part of mine? How will that be? I don't know. I know who does know, and you can trust it to Him. Ultimately, the calling is to follow Him. That's the calling. What hath He for you to do? Follow Him through personal devotion and obedience. Bind yourselves together, young folk, with like-minded people. Like-minded folk who share your Christian faith. Bind yourself with those folk. If possible, I've heard from at least one of you, there's an excellent local church in your location. You plan to be there. Okay. Would recommend it all the way across for you as well. In my own journey, it was inestimable. I would live close enough to the University of Georgia, I could come home every weekend. For the first year, I drove every day. That got old. But I was home. I was hearing my own pastor preach every week. About the sophomore year on, it was part of a campus group, Christian Campus Fellowship. Between that church in Livonia and CCF in Athens, that was the difference. That got me over the hump till I got to seminary. And then things took off. But active participation is body of the church. Be strong and courageous, guys. And I need to hang a mirror and say this to myself. Be strong and courageous because God has stuff for you to do. Be strong and courageous also, second, because God always will be with you. Did you read? I read that here in black and white. Now granted, mine's now in giant print for the pulpit. And I can't believe how quickly that day came. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That's God's word not only to Joshua, but to us. There's more. This is quoted again by the author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do you remember the end of the Gospel of Matthew? The Great Commission. The last sentence in all that is this, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you hear a theme? When God wants to emphasize a thing, He repeats it, doesn't He? I think I've repeated three, and there are others I could have said. Here's more. You didn't come today to learn Hebrew. But one of the names of Jesus is an excellent, easy Hebrew lesson, Immanuel, God with us, literally with us God, Im with Anu, us, El, God. God with us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a thing that I knew something about, and you may know something about in time, is there will be times, even surrounded by a apparent sea of people, your fellow students, you're going to feel lonely. And there'll be times you are lonely. And there'll be times, I hope not, but there may be times you may feel yourself utterly abandoned and forsaken of God. I want you to remember this day, and I want you to remember this word when that day comes. Though you may feel lonely, upon the authority of the Word of God I submit to you, you are never alone. You are never alone. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I would say during my college years, He's nearer to me than my own skin. And it's a true thing. It's a true thing. He will not leave you. And that's true for us at any station in life. We feel like we've got our aches and pains, our difficulties, our heavy crosses, and we feel all alone because we feel the weight and we feel them digging in. They're rough. And we just don't feel good about our place and our situation. Know this, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Martin Luther's favorite hymn, Psalm 46. An ever-present help in time of trouble, God is. When you least think it's true, it's still true. Third, be strong and very courageous because God speaks to you from His Word. He does. And maybe some of you are like me sometimes, and certainly when I was younger, there were times I could just drink up His Word by the chapter. And just read for long periods and just love it. And then there are other times, praying's cool, but I don't want to read. Particularly as the days got long and the body and mind and eyes got tired, I didn't want to read. Augustine came to faith in Christ, greatest theologian after the Apostle Paul in the first 1,000 years of the church, came to faith in Christ when he heard in his mother tongue, Latin, tole lege, take up, read. He took up, read the Word of God, was converted, and was never the same. And a lot of what sound churches preach these days had its root in that ancient doctrine of the church, Augustine. We are called here to meditate upon the Word of God. There are two things mitigating against meditation. Number one, we are a very, very busy people. Sometimes I feel like I'm B.F. Skinner's rat in the lab. Skinner, a behaviorist, he studied these lab rats that ran on the treadmill or the wheel. Okay, they're running very, very hard, but how far are they going? Nowhere. They're going nowhere. And sometimes we feel like that in life. We're just running, 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 and all we're getting is tired, and we're not making any progress. This mitigates against meditation on God's Word because we're so busy. Here's another thing that mediates against that, and it's this. We have this notion of meditation that is not Christian. It's really more Far Eastern. It's more Buddhist than it is Christian. It's this guru-like meditation on things that don't make sense, like one hand clapping. I thought about that. This is the best I can do with one hand clapping. That's the best I... And it took a lot of thought to get there. More than it deserved, I assure you. But we have this notion that is divorced from the Scriptures about it too. But we are called to think deeply about the Word. And that's going to be an intentional carve out of time. And if there's not an intentional carve out of time, it won't happen. You know how it is in your schedules, guys. If you don't prioritize something and block out time for the thing, often other things, more urgent things, the tyranny of the urgent, crams those things out, and we won't get to that thing that was so important for us to do. And so, we need to set that time to meditate upon His Word. Think about it deeply. An example might be the very first clause in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." You meditate on the Lord. You think about Him is my shepherd. You think perhaps about is, not will be, not was, is my shepherd. Then you think about shepherd. What do shepherds do? How are they toward their sheep? And so forth. And my shepherd, not just a shepherd in general, but mine. You can think about it by phrase. You can think about it by word. But whatever it takes to think about it deeply, think about it deeply. There's more when we talk about meditation upon Scripture. Recite it aloud. There was an entire year that I can think of, more than one, where devotionally I would read through the Scriptures aloud in a place where nobody was around. And what that will do is it will slow you down. I don't know about you, but when I get to reading, sometimes it doesn't matter what I'm reading. It's like I'm reading the phone book. Or I'm reading the disclaimer down at the bottom of the car sale. Have you heard that guy that comes on the radio and speaks too fast? I wonder how he can do that. I think it's a radio trick. I don't know what he does, but he's just going, you get the idea. And sometimes we're not careful, we'll read the Word of God about like that. Reading orally will slow you down. And it will help, and it will give you opportunity to think about that. Here's another thing, memorize it. And that sounds like you had to memorize poems for American and British literature. You had to memorize, I don't know, law of sines and law of cosines for trig class. You had to memorize Sherman created I-75 right down the middle of Georgia in 1864 and stuff like that. And once he was out of Atlanta, he created I-16. You had to memorize all these things, and memorization may be a lot like what English peas are for me. Nutritious, not very tasty. Well, funny thing, I've noticed this as a recitalist at the piano, that if you'll just stay in it a while, memory will happen. It will happen. Just stay in it a while. You won't even have to be trying to memorize, and one day you'll find this stuff comes out of you. It'll be like it was said of great English Christian John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, among other things. It was said of him, if you pricked his skin, his very blood would flow bibline. That's how saturated he was with the Word of God. And that should be us as well. At any station, any age, we find ourselves. Not only are we to meditate upon the Word of God, but we are to be careful to do it. All of it. And there's the rub, because I find myself crying with Isaiah, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King of glory. From Isaiah chapter 6. Well, you weren't called to perfection. Your perfection is Jesus Christ. And that is laid to us. Remember the old double switch. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, in order that in him we might be the righteousness of Christ. Our sin is laid upon Jesus. His righteousness is imparted and imputed to us. So, we are to walk with him faithfully in obedience, and increasingly so as the days pass. Not perfectly, but better as the days go. And the result of these things, you will have good success as God defines success. When I was coming through college, there was this trendy post-baccalaureate degree, the Master of Business Administration, the MBA. It was the gold standard, the ticket to scandalous wealth in corporate America, at least coming through in the late 80s and early 90s at UGA. I don't know what it is today. It may still be the MBA. But there will be a lot of ways that this world defines success that are not defined that way here. I need enough, and plus a little bit. But I don't need what I used to see on Robin Leach's Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. There was an old rap song. I've never heard it, but I'm aware of the title. Mo' Money, Mo' Problems. That was the title. Mo' Money, Mo' Problems. Don't know about that. But some of us do. And the fact is, we need to just remember that God defines success in our lives. Success is fidelity to Him. Success is enjoying Him. Success is exhibiting the fruit of His Spirit to church and world. This is success. This is success. Are any one of you three voted by your classmates something like most likely to succeed as a senior superlative? If so, great. If not, that's fine. My classmates in high school hung that albatross around my neck. Most likely to succeed. And so I've been doing a lot of thinking about what does success mean. Success is not those other things. It's not driving that flashy car. Any of you Corvette fans? Some think that's the status symbol. And there's not much Detroit metal to that particular piece of car. As I understand, it's a lot of fiberglass. And in the day of evil, I do not want fiberglass. I want Detroit metal in an airbag. That's what I want. Success is walking with God. Success, I think, for a husband and father is loving your wife well, loving your children well, sacrificially at times. My goodness, I'm never going to hit that tough pitch. But we're going to try. That's what success is. And my hope is you guys will just have it in glorious amount as the years go by. You know, it's a happy day. It's not every week I go to 3 funerals in 1 week. Though there have been times in my ministry I've done 2 funerals in 1 day. I imagine you have too, Norris. I imagine so. 3 in 1 week's a tough week. But it's a happy day. We're in God's house. He's still, as Martin Luther would say, He's still on His throne and Satan is still on His chain. He's still in control, still reigning, still filling us. It's a good, good day. We celebrate our winners today. We celebrate their families today. We celebrate their churches today. This is good. This is very good. We celebrate our major donor to our scholarship fund, Now Home with the Lord. You know, we prayed. And I wanted that incredibly handsome, white-haired, dapper-dressed guy sitting back there about the way he normally is on this day, sharing this day with us. That's what I wanted. And I wanted it 5 years from now. And as many as the Lord would allow. That wasn't God's will, but I can rejoice. He's seeing better stuff than this. Infinitely better stuff. I'm okay with that. And so it's a good day. It's a good day. Even though he's home and not in this place, it's okay. It's a good day to see God's goodness in this whole process. But you know, guys, And the more veteran among you will tell you this, not every day will be as rosy as this one is. I would love to tell you everything is just going to be, you know, summer sunshine, to quote from Thomas Paine's Common Sense. But it just won't be. As I've become fond of saying to our folk here, it is not that we get to go straight to glory on a 747 jumbo jet without turbulence on plush purple seats. It's just not that way. There will be turbulence, guys. There will be difficulties to overcome. There will be disappointments to be endured. You have your own pastors, okay? You have your own families. But you can call me. You can let me know. And there probably isn't anything you'll face that I haven't either lived or experienced. And that's true for most of us in the house. They'll come. You'll think it's the only thing, it's the thing that's ever happened to me, and it's worse than anything that ever happened to anybody. It may feel that way. I've been there. It's probably not. Just reach out to folk. And we know. But still, in the face of all of that, and remember it when the day of evil comes, Ecclesiastes 12, remember it, that still be strong and courageous. Never forget that God in Christ not only is with you, but He's also for you. As I tell the folk here from time to time, it's never as if we come to God in prayer and He looks down and intones in His infinitely miserable baritone, "You again." He never does that. He never does this, you know, "I made a covenant between me and my son. I have to endure you." He never says this. He does say this, Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord our God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And that word in Hebrew rendered singing means a loud ringing cry. He doesn't sing over you like some people sing the doxology. "I hope no one can hear me." He sings over you with a loud ringing cry. If you can get that down deep in your soul by the grace of God, that changes everything. That just simply changes everything. He has great things for y'all to do. I think it's important things. I've heard some of it. And the way will be clear, and you will see it, and when you see it, it may not be what you'd rather do. And when I was called to the pastorate, it was the last thing I wanted to do. But you know, He closed all the doors, shut down all the options. This is what I had to do. And this is my singular delight vocationally in life. But that wasn't my idea. It was His. You may already have His idea. I hope so. He's got important stuff for you to do. And I look forward to seeing what will happen over the days, weeks, and years ahead. He will give you things delightful for you to do. I get to read a lot. I have a friend who says, this is not true about him, but he says, "The only reason I study is because I have to study in order to get to preach." He loves the preaching, doesn't love the study. I love the study. I get to do things I like to do. I don't want you hurting, but if you're hurting, bring it to me. I want to help you carry it. Just things I love to do. And He'll do the same things for you guys in your chosen fields. He'll do the same. Things that will bless many. It's probably a good thing that God doesn't let us know how big a blessing He's going to make us. Otherwise, our heads would swell so big, we'd open both those doors and we still couldn't get out the door. Okay? He will make you a blessing. Sometimes you wonder, how in the world am I going to bless anybody? You'll think of all sorts of things that are deficiencies in your person, your appearance, whatever. Don't do that, because that guy down below, the father of lies, will just needle you endlessly about that. God has made you adequate and to spare for everything He's calling you to do. And so He'll make you a blessing unto many. He will be with you without fail. We hit this. And He will speak to your soul as you read, hear, and study His Word. You will know it is God. And you will know that it's His voice behind you, Isaiah 30:21, saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." You'll know. So, there's your baccalaureate today. Let us go then, one and all, under the mercy and blessing of Almighty God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, into what Oswald Chambers called, in my utmost for his highest, the irresistible future. Let's pray.